Well, for 2 weeks, right up until yesterday, the global church celebrated Christmas, and we're carrying that on for one more day. Jesus is coming, and we trust that you had some moments to do the same over these past couple of weeks. Christmas is the beginning, actually, of the Christian calendar. But now we move into a season of Epiphany. The three main events focused on during the Epiphany season are the visit of the Magi, which Chris alluded to already. The Magi are the wise men. We also want to focus on the baptism of Jesus and Jesus' miracle at the marriage at Cana. The visit of the Magi is traditionally interpreted as symbolic of God's revelation of himself to the Gentiles, all who are not Jewish. And so one of the themes of the season is mission, and that's why we have Missions Fest at this time. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. So for those who just love Christmas, this is our last day to enjoy it, and I think the stores are now looking forward to probably Valentine's Day already. We kept the tree up for one more week, as you can see, and so for those of you who are away, Merry Christmas to you. Welcome back. Today is our first message in our New Year's series, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. This is a tribute to Eugene Peterson, who passed into glory just this past year in 2018. Peterson has been considered a pastor's pastor. I considered him to be just one of mine. And one of the things I love about Peterson's writing is his rendition of the Bible into everyday English. We know it as The Message. And you haven't yet given it a read, I invite you to try it out. The New Testament scriptures were originally written in Koine Greek. That is to say, it was the everyday language in the streets of Greece, in the time in the Near East. In other words, the Bible is intended to be read and heard by regular folk, by people like you and me, not just some elite group of scholars who know Latin or Greek and can interpret it for us. So if you're interested in making your Bible reading fresh again, I encourage you to give Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, a try. You won't regret it. Another reason why I love reading Peterson is that his emphasis on living out the gospel is not just about in word, announcing it, as important as that is. It's about living out the gospel, and he lives it out in detail. He articulates that in his writing. How do we do that? He wants to share that with his people, and when he was a pastor, he was writing for them, and he was sharing some of his thoughts and the way he lived with the people in his congregation. He wanted the gospel lived out on the streets, on the job, as it were, and in the bedrooms and the kitchens of his people. He wanted the gospel lived out through the experiences of cancer, of the horrible times of divorce. He wanted the gospel lived out with children and in marriage. What Peterson is trying to relay in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, is that living out the gospel in all of life's unexpected twists and turns is that it does take time. And so I appreciate that song, Chris. We're not in a hurry. It takes time. It takes intentionality, choices. There is joy in the journey, of course. And as we encounter hope and happiness, we also discover that following Jesus takes patience. It takes perseverance. It takes obedience, or another word for that is intentionality. It is filled with worship, and in the context of a faith community. And so these are some of the themes that you'll hear out throughout this series. Someone wise once said, discipleship finds God in the mundane and in the nooks and crannies of life. Following Jesus is so important and life-sustaining in the regular rhythms of life, but probably most helpful in the many transitions in life, the in-between times, which often are coupled with uncertainty and no small measure of emotion and stress, and oftentimes accompanied with a sense of loss, as many of us have experienced this past year. And so as we journey together in pursuit of God, we join the disciple Thomas in following Jesus. And like Thomas, some of us might actually be asking, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And yet, if we take time to listen, We might hear Jesus say to us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as we begin this new year, my hope is that we join the great cloud of witnesses in following Jesus, and that we turn to an ancient songbook that in Hebrew would be translated as the Song of Ascents. Now, the songs are the Psalms that you'll find in your Bible, numbered 120 through 134 in the book of Psalms. This would be considered the Songs of Ascent. And why are they called that? These 15 psalms were likely sung, possibly in sequence, by Hebrew pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem to the great worship festivals. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you may recall that Jerusalem is the highest city in Palestine. So all who traveled there spent quite a bit of time ascending, because back then they didn't have cars and buses, they didn't have airplanes, so they walked. Everywhere they went, they walked. And they would ascend all the way from a valley into the city. And here's the thing. The ascent was not only literal, it was also meant to be somewhat metaphorical. It meant something else as well. And so the trip to Jerusalem acted out a life lived upward toward God, an existence that advanced in developing maturity. We might recall, if we know some of our biblical history, that three times a year, faithful Hebrews made the trip up to Jerusalem to the temple. And you'll find that in Exodus chapter 23 and 34. The Hebrews were a people whose salvation had been accomplished in the Exodus, hence the name of the book, in their exodus from slavery in Egypt. Their identity had been defined at Mount Sinai, as God gave them the Ten Commandments through Moses, and their preservation had been assured in the 40 years of wandering in the desert. God preserved these people. And so, how did they remember this history, that God was the one who redeemed them? He's the one who saved them out of slavery, and he's the one who preserved them while in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, they were a people who regularly climbed the road to Jerusalem to worship. And while they did that, they remembered their history at the Feast of Passover in the spring, and they renewed their commitments as God's covenanted people at the Feast of Pentecost in the summer, and they responded as a blessed community in thanksgiving to God at the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn. And so there was the spring, there was the summer, and then the autumn. They followed the seasons. And as an agrarian society, as farmers, they would come and give their offerings, the first fruits. They would come and give their offerings throughout the season, and then a thanksgiving for the harvest. And they would remember that they were a redeemed people, which means a saved and freed people, bought with a price. And so they were also a commanded people, remembering that God is the one who led them. And they were a blessed people. They're still alive. And how did they do that? They remembered that through the songs of ascent. And these foundational realities of being a redeemed people, a commanded people, a blessed people, these realities were preached and taught and praised at the annual feasts. And between the feasts, the people lived these realities in daily practice, in their lifestyle, until the time came to go up to the mountain city again as pilgrims to renew their covenant, the promise that God had made to them to love and to protect them. So this picture of the Hebrews singing these 15 psalms as they left their routines of discipleship and made their way up from the towns and the villages, from the farms and the cities, as pilgrims up to Jerusalem has become embedded in our Christian devotional imagination. It is our best background for understanding life as a faith journey. Peterson says that there are no better songs for the road for those who travel the way of faith in Christ, a way that shares so many twists and turns with the way of Israel. Many, although not all, essential items in Christian discipleship are found in these 15 psalms. They provide a way to remember who we are and whose we are and where we are going. We'll only cover 8 of these 15 in this series, but we'll be offered some practical meditations to be used as encouragement and guidance for us personally and then as a community as well. Following Jesus is not formulaic. It isn't going to look exactly the same for each and every one of us. It's not a quick answer. It's not a pill-based solution. Our culture likes just to take a pill or a vitamin instead of doing the hard work of maybe having a balanced diet and having a great lifestyle, a healthy lifestyle. Discipleship is based on a vibrant relationship, an interchange of life-sustaining connection with Jesus, the Christ. And so if you haven't experience something like that, I invite you to consider that as part of your life, part of your everyday existence. Like any relationship, following Jesus takes time. We're not in a hurry. Unlike a short 100-meter sprint, discipleship is a long marathon. And this is where I'm going to now step into Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. And so if you haven't yet opened your Bibles, just open them to that page that Maya was reading from, Hebrews chapter 12. Running a race, and some of us still do run, some of us are marathoners in this fellowship, and some of us do train and prepare hard for that marathon, or some of us are cyclists and they continue to train for the ride throughout this rainy season, or some of us are hikers and we enjoy training for that mountain experience. Whatever the case may be, as a response to a New Year's resolution, perhaps, or to the sumptuous meals that we've been consuming over these past 2 weeks, some of us remember that training is the hard work that goes before the marathon. I remember my high school coach, Mr. Bates. He also taught us social studies. And I think being on his cross-country team made a difference in our relationship in the classroom because we just spent more time together. We had more history, more experience with one another, and I remember Mr. Bates encouraging us from the sidelines during our races. I also remember him following us on our 10-kilometer training runs in his station wagon, yelling from a megaphone, "Come on, get going, guys. Ciao, pick up the pace." As we join the cloud of witnesses in our pilgrimage towards God, let us join the writer of the book of Hebrews as well in today's passage as he talks about what discipleship looked like for some of the first Hebrew Christ followers. Several aspects of this climactic passage in Hebrews draw on the image of the Christian pilgrimage as a long-distance race. And the first is, obviously, the great cloud of witnesses all around us. Who are these great cloud of witnesses? Who are these people? Well, those of us know that some of them are those who have gone before us. Some of them sat in these very pews, and they joined these other witnesses from Abel, which is Adam and Eve's second son, to Abraham, right through the ages to the unnamed heroes and heroines noted at the end of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. So if you just look right before that, you'll see that listed there. These folk have not disappeared. They are right there with us at the finish line, cheering us on, surrounding us with encouragement and enthusiasm, willing us to do what they did and finish the race course as well as we can. The difference is, of course, is that in a race, runners or cyclists are competing against one another. And in the journey with God's people, what matters most to each participant is that all the others make it safely home as well. No one gets left behind. So what must we do to run the race or to stay in the sojourn with preparedness or with some manner of success? How do we sustain ourselves along this long and arduous journey? Well, the writer of Hebrews has it. Number one, first, we must get rid of any heavy weight that is weighing us down. athletes sometimes train carrying heavy packs. I remember Ian sharing on his testimony that he did so prior to his trip into Papua New Guinea. And how heavy was that pack that you had to carry every morning?
About
22 kilos, which is roughly 45 to 50 pounds. Imagine that, carrying Elizabeth, my Elizabeth, on your back everywhere you go. Well, we do that sometimes. May give them a high degree of resistance training for the race, and I bet you were quite thankful that you had that training prior to the hike, right? Yeah, you're nodding your head vigorously. Training helps build up strength and energy for when the athlete or the hiker runs the actual race without any weight at all. So you are able to run without any hindrance. Far too many of us Christ followers, however, try to run the race of Christian pilgrimage while carrying all sorts of very different heavy weight, as this slide will say. Maybe dead weight in some cases, or baggage, we might call it. These may be anxieties about life, whatever they might be. It might be personal ambition. It might be resentment or greed or a lack of forgiveness or even hatred. These things are things that may get in the way of our ability to be on the journey with health and well-being. But really, anything can get in the way, can't it? The author of Hebrews is talking about the dangers an athlete might face if the running track isn't cleared. And for example, if there was a hurdle in the way or a rock or any other kind of object like garbage in the path of the participants. Some of us have watched newsreel or highlights from the Olympics where we've seen things like that and someone trips over another person. And it's horrendous to watch, especially if you're the country who's being represented. And the writer is saying sin is kind of like that. It's horrendous. It can trip us up. And when Christians tolerate it in their lives or in the faith community, it gets in the way and it bogs us down. It can seriously damage our chances of finishing the course well, if at all. And so cast off anything that's holding us back, any of that dead weight. Let's move on. Number two. The writer of Hebrews says, let's prepare for the long run. Prepare for the marathon. You recall that marathons are a long course race. We're not talking a 1,500-meter run, which is 1.5 kilometers, or a 5-kilometer cross-country run, which is what I ran, or even a 10-kilometer sun run. Some of us do that here. We're talking more like an extreme marathon. Imagine over 42 kilometers in the Middle East desert, or running on and around the Great Wall of China, or even in the frostbitten hills of Greenland. Some of us look at those photos with glee, and some of us are just horrified by the thought of going on something like that. Now, these marathon pictures are a bit over the top. However, living life is so much more extreme than these 42-kilometer excursions. These marathons are but a blip in time, and how much longer and sometimes more troublesome can real life actually be? We all know that life can really throw us a number of surprises, both good and bad. So my friends, let's prepare for the long road ahead. Our journey is not a sprint, although some of us are great sprinters. This journey is long. It can be treacherous at times, and so we need patience, especially with ourselves. Sadly, some Christ followers are keen and eager in their early days of following Jesus, and they run out of steam by the time that they reach mature adulthood. Some of us have a picture of someone in our minds. And then by the time they're middle age or older, they have lost either their energy for active Christ-oriented living, or they are fruitlessly trying to recapture the attractiveness of fad-like faith, doing what is popular for the day. Let us, as the author of today's passage advocates, prepare for the long road ahead, even us slow starters, who might begin a little bit slower, but who still hang in there mile after mile all these years later. I was just reflecting on the fact that Canada didn't make it to even the medal round in the World Junior Hockey. How many of you have been watching that? I'm a hockey fan, and so I've been watching that with great interest. And then, surprisingly, we had a hard time with some of these other teams, like Finland. Who thought that they'd win the gold? Someone was happy that they did, right? Were you cheering for the underdog? I mean, once Canada was bounced out, I thought surely Russia, and then Russia didn't make it, and certainly the U.S., come on. You were cheering for the Swiss, and what a surprise team. They were the surprise dark horse, weren't they? They gave every team that they played a fighting chance, and they surprised so many with their unorthodox style of play. They've come far. So let us, as the author of today's passage advocates, prepare for the long road ahead, even if we're slow starters. Not that Team Finland was a slow-starting team, but they were the dark horse. No one thought that they'd make it. Lastly, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus the Christ. Let's at least keep our imagination focused on our King, Jesus, fixed on the finishing line and on the one who is at the center of the cloud of witnesses waiting there to greet us himself. He'll be there. Jesus ran this course before us. Let's remember that. In fact, he pioneered the way. He opened up the course and he brought it to a successful completion. Our job, our task, friends, is to follow in his footsteps. We don't have to recreate the wheel. Thank God for that. Jesus has made it across the finish line, and his encouragement, his welcome, and congratulations at the end are, for me at least, the motivation for us to continue in hope and in faith and in patience. And so, my friends, as we forge ahead on this long road, let us do this step by step, in step with one another, in community. The road ahead of us is filled with surprising twists and turns, and so let us keep meeting like this. Let's not leave anyone behind. Let us spur one another on to love and good works, and let us remind ourselves of our history, whose we are, and where we're going through the Song of Ascents. Psalms 120 to 134 will begin with 120 next week. Let us be focused through remembering who we're following, which is Jesus, the risen Christ, our King. As the scripture said, he is the author and perfecter of our faith, or the pioneer of our faith. May our lives be marked by a long obedience in the same direction. Thanks be to God. As the worship team comes forward, let us bow in prayer and remember him, he who has made us and called us to himself. Gracious God, we are so thankful for the fact that you've laid a path out for us. We don't have to create the path. But the journey is long and it's hard. Sometimes it feels like we're in the middle of the wilderness, filled with barrenness. And yet you have said that you will be with us both at the summit and also in the deepest valleys. Because you are our shepherd and you love us the way a shepherd loves his sheep. And so, Lord, as we walk through those Psalm 23 moments and through the valleys of death, may you remind us that you are also leading us through pastures filled with verdant and green grass, nurturing us beside quiet waters. And yes, there will also be those wonderful vistas up at the summit. So thank you, Lord. Help us to see the back of your head. Help us to remember that you are our leader. Help us to remember that you are the one who loves us and calls us to yourself. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.